To start today with something that's attributed to Abraham Lincoln, but I was looking and someone said, oh no, that's Mark Twain. So I'm not sure who this was, but I still like it. I still like it. It's this, you probably know it. I mean, it says, it's better to keep your mouth shut and appear stupid than open it and remove all doubt. Oh no, I'm opening my mouth and talking and it applies. Yeah, that's really just the Bible, right? I mean, they're paraphrasing Proverbs 17, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. We're told to be slow to speak. And I think that for some of us, and it's led us to interesting places. We think that sort of the way we're to be is humble. Amen. Meek. Amen. Mild. But how we define those things, you guys? We think it's defined as being quiet and curled up and just don't notice me. And so that's why I'm calling this today, as we head into this chapter of Romans, we're heading into chapter 5, go ahead and boast. Because I think we need to recapture something together as a church family, as a Christian community. We perfected the art of the humble brag. You know what that is? That's like, I'm really nothing, and that's just, I ran a marathon yesterday, but by God's glory, I finished it. It's really hard. And oh yeah, I won. Yeah, but it's not me, only God. That's where we go, right? But we want people to know. Did you ever see Jane Austen and I think it was Emma. It's like one of her characters is like, well, I never say that I have an eye for fashion, but my friends tell me I'm very much the best. That's us. We start to brag. We want to brag, kind of. And I know that's bad. You know, that's a bad character. I don't like that character. I don't want to be like that. In fact, I want to fight against that. And so I want to be quiet and don't speak. I don't want to offend anybody. But maybe we're confusing the act of boasting with the content of boasting. Because all the things I normally am tempted to do is boast about me and my accomplishments. And because I see people do that and it's so off-putting and I see it myself and I want to fight it. So therefore I think that anything that you boast of can't be very good. And that's because we're very narcissistic in what we do. You know, it's how great I am or you are as opposed to me. That's the bragging thing, right? And until now, oh, dear friends, we all have something to boast about. And it doesn't put down anybody else. We all have this. We should be boasting about something. And that's today. Go ahead and boast. Very clearly, and that's the organization that Paul's going after as he starts chapter 5 of Romans. I mean, he's already said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's kind of the theme verse of Romans in chapter 1. But now, he starts this threefold ways that he says you should boast, and the first is in our hope. Let's look. Here we go. Romans chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1 if you want to follow along in your Bible. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stop there for a second. That's the start. So therefore, he's kind of catching where he's been. He's done this amazing presentation of you being righteous simply by trusting God and what he's done in Christ. And we all say amen. Every Christian that I know says amen. We are justified by faith and not by our works. It's what Jesus did on the cross. This is Holy Week. We're going to be thinking about Jesus Christ, who is God himself, going to the cross for you and me. Fabulous. We are righteous by trust. And he says, you're absolutely true. You're right. You're okay. As you are right now. Because of Jesus. Oh, best news ever. And then not just that, right? He says, we have peace with God through Jesus, Savior, Lord. He's done it. He's given you a right relationship with God. You have it right now. Peace. It's not just a stopping of war. We talked about this a tiny bit last week. You know, it's this remarkable rightness and health and relationship. Not no matter what happens to you, you've got it. Jesus did it. We trust him. That's our whole life. Encapsulated in a verse. Thanks, Paul. But Paul keeps going. Because it's not just about the relationship. It's about the door being open to go to your dad. The door being open to this room of total grace. His absolute love and riches for you at Jesus' expense. Right? That's kind of the synonym and acronym for grace we do. That's what he says. Through him, through Jesus, we, us, have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the room of grace, the area of grace through Jesus, there's grace all around us. There's a river of grace running at us. All of my imperfections don't matter at all. You know, we say stuff like that. I say, oh yeah, it's all grace. And then we act all the time like it's not true. We mess up again and we go into funk. There I go again. I'm so mad at myself. No. Grace is yours in Christ. You're forgiven. Everything in life is not by our merit, but by his finished work for us. This is just Bible. And so we rejoice, the text says, in hope of the glory of God. I struggle a little bit with that. I mean, it's like a lot of this stuff. It's, what does that mean exactly? Hope of the glory of God. Hope of the glory. Because what? His glory is what? In us. His glory is to do something to us. Romans has been about, that's the theme verse, right? In chapter 1, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for those who believe, like acting on you, the power of the God of the universe. It's the goodness of God revealed in you. And so all of a sudden, I'm hoping that the glory of God, which is, he's grabbing me. We are his glory. We don't somehow work to give him more glory. He's able to do everything he wants. And fantastic. And it's going to be said in Ephesians. He's going to say the church is this amazing mystery that's on display to the angels. The wonder of the glory of God. And God's power is so different than we think. It's upside down. It's left-handed. It's exactly what he wants to show. And he's at work on us. And I trust it. I don't see it. So, if you follow me so far. Now you're like, okay, I'm supposed to be happy about that. And that's where I don't understand. And I don't want you to miss what's being said in the Bible. Because the word translated rejoice there is not the word rejoice. I'm sorry, I'm mad at the English translators. You can go back if you want to go in the Greek, you can do it. I'm not mean to show off Greek, but this is so important. You've got to know. There's a word in Greek for rejoice. There's a word for pleasure and goodness and rejoicing and happy. Not this one. No, if you go look it up and you look up all the cases of where it's talked about, it's not translated rejoice, except for here. It's like people were embarrassed to say something. Weren't they embarrassed to say? You got to boast, because that's this word. We boast in hope of the glory of God. We're not just happy. That would be rejoicing. We're not holding it over somebody else like I've got it and you don't. That'd be bragging. But this is boasting. I've got something I want to say. Like, that's something that we should be about. We should be about boasting about the right stuff. You know, the Bible's not really against boasting. We kind of are. We like, well, you really should just shut up and be quiet. No, actually, you shouldn't. The Bible says, over and over says, hey, if you're going to boast, because most of the time we boast in the wrong way, right? I want to boast about how great I am. Look at me. I'm great over here. And no. I get it. You shouldn't boast like that, because you're not all that. But I'll tell you who is all that. And what has he done for you? And by being quiet, we almost make it seem like it's not real. But it is real. And so this text, I'm like, he says it over and over, Paul does, right? For example, in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, let anyone who boasts, that's this word, let anyone who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Hey, boast. Go ahead. Paul says, I'm going to boast in my weakness. You should know why he says that, but he says, I'm going to boast. So we say, hey, boast in him and not in us. But actually here, we're boasting in the hope of the glory of God. The hope of glory, our hope of glory, God's glory for us, like what he's doing for us. Like, you know, if you are here and you've partaken of communion, you've been baptized, you say, this is my hope is Jesus. You know he's promised you some stuff. You know there's a really amazing thing that he has said. His power is for you. His power for you. The good news of Jesus. You can't claim that, Dax. Oh, yes, I can. You can too. I do. Okay, there's a problem. If you're tracking with me, there's a problem. What's the problem? Well, I'm told here to boast in the hope of the glory of God, and I realize that's on me, on us. And so how do I back that up? You know, shouldn't I then let me go boast about how amazing God has been to me, and I will roll out all the ways in which he's made me stronger and better and all my good deeds that I can show you because of God through me. He's done that. Roll out. And this is where a lot of people tend to go, because that's how only way they can grab hold of it. If I'm going to boast, I better back it up. That doesn't seem to be in a ticket. Why? Well, it comes on the one hand, look at your life. Who are you? I mean, I'm not trying, but man, it sure doesn't look like God's doing stuff with you like he does with some of the cool people. And I don't even mean like I'm talking charlatans. I'm talking amazing people, right? I mean, Billy Graham. Oh, man. There's a guy who could boast. Look what God did through him. How about Martin Luther? 95 theses, and he's bold, and he said, I stand against the wrong practices of the church at the time, and it's about justification by faith. And you're like, yes, go, Luther. Then there's me, or you. I get up and I drive my car and I go to work and I come home and I argue with my wife and I look at my kids and I go to bed and maybe I watch some Netflix first. And you're going to boast? That's what does that even mean? And I'm going to say, you better believe it. You better grab hold of it. You ought to stand up and scream with me. And I sometimes don't like churches where they wave flags around or get barefoot and run around on the stage. But I'm telling you, if you're doing it because you're boasting about this, I'm down. Come on up. Because we should be boasting the wonder of what God has done for you and me right now. And he works in a left-handed way, so you cannot see it. I cannot look at you and say, oh, look at your great life. In fact, it's the opposite, right? That's where he's going to go, because he's going to say it's not about boasting in our strengths. He's saying, I'm going to boast in afflictions. Let's look. So he says, verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice. And the word there again is boast. I'm not sure why they're doing that. You can boast happily. I'm happy with that. But the word is boast. We boast in our sufferings. I just want to stop there and pause a minute, because it sounds kind of nonsensical. Why would I boast in my sufferings, weaknesses, afflictions, failures? And I guess in order to try, and there's a little list here, so we're going to go through the list for a second, but let me make sure you understand. In order to try and understand it, I go down a certain pathway. Like I start going, I'm going to boast because God's going to use my sufferings to make me better. And I want to kind of fight that with you from this passage. So you understand why we boast in our afflictions. And it's because it's all Jesus and not me. That's my hope from the beginning. And now I'm going to actually live it out, you guys. So are you. Because he says, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. So here's my, even right there, I'm tempted to say, well, I'm suffering, I'm going to rejoice in because, and I'm going to boast in because suffering will make me better. Only if you mean it a certain way, you know. You got to be super careful here because that's not really what's being said by Paul. Let's look a little more closely. Right? First, boasting in sufferings because we're already righteous. I'm already righteous as I'm ever going to be. Right? I've been made new by the blood of Jesus Christ, by my trust in him. He will do it by his promise. We read it in 1 Peter. He keeps us and guards us, and it's coming. So I don't think, and you don't either, you're with me, I know, that sufferings are a sign of God's displeasure. Never. So there it is. Cancer. A lost job. Kids that don't seem to like you. You can't seem to keep it together. You having conflict all over. That's not a sign in any way of God's displeasure. He sees me as loved and right and true and okay. I'm in relationship with him. Why? Because I have peace with him. How did I get that? By Jesus and what he did. So I stand up tall, right? I walk into any room with my head up because I'm a child of God. I'm new. This is Paul's idea when he says in other places, I will boast in my weakness because it's about Jesus for me. It's not me revealing to you how God makes us strong. And if you would just show your strength, then you too could rejoice and boast. Now, it's not that at all. So different than how the Jews thought. I mean, the Jewish thinking at the time in Paul's day declared righteous at the end, right? You take your bag of works. You wouldn't know how God lived out, but you take your bag of works, and at the end, you'd lay them out before God, and he would judge whether or not you were righteous. And I'll tell you the scary thing. A lot of you guys act like that too. You think, oh, we're all going to appear before the judgment of Christ. Amen, you are. What's he going to see? Well, I'm going to pull out all the 14 million things I did for him. Seriously? You don't think that when you get to heaven and you're before God, he's going to look at you and say, I see Jesus. Oh, you trusted in Jesus. Oh, come on, kid. You're in the family. That's going to be the ticket, right? You trust in Jesus. It's not going to be, what did you do? And even we trust that he's going to have done things through me. So I'm not saying you're not going to have done nothing, but it might be even stuff you haven't even noticed or you don't even see. That's kind of the guys there saying, what did I do, Jesus? Well, you know, you gave a cup of water over here. They didn't even realize it. And wow. So one of the problems is here is I have that mindset. So I think, boy, I boast about sufferings because when hard things happen, then my character will improve, and therefore God is shaping me into something beautiful. And in other places, you might be able to go there, but not here. Because here, what he's saying is that suffering produces patience. So when I suffer, and I know what I know, underneath everything that you are, if you're in this room and you trust Jesus, under everything is the solid rock that Jesus Christ loves you. And so when hard things come, what do I know for a fact? Jesus Christ loves me. So waiting for the glory of God, hope for the glory of God. My boast is in the glory of God. And I know that it's not in how things go, because I'm going down, not up. I'm patiently waiting for God to show up. And that patience produces character. We want to make that moral character, but don't you dare. It means experience. That's the best word you should use. A character in the sense of experience, got it. Not character in the sense of morals. Like, I keep the law better because I have suffered much. No, what in the world? This is talking about when you are waiting for Jesus to appear and he doesn't appear, but your solid rock is that it's him alone and you're waiting and patient. What does it produce? It produces experience that someone else comes along and you look at them and you don't think, man, you're a good Christian because they're reading their Bible more. You know it has nothing to do with that. You know what they need to know is the love of God for them. And so the experience that you have leads you to say the right things and do the right things, which is what? You know, it's all Christ for you. Our only hope, Jesus Christ for me. That's it. How do I know? Because I've been through the wars, man. My life, my experiences are not, let's climb the mountain together. In fact, when I climb the mountain, it's one of those things. I've climbed a couple mountains. Maybe you have too. You get to the top and it says, good job, you climbed the mountain. It's a little sign, it's a little tattered. It's nothing. There's nothing there. It's not a pat on the back. Of course, if you climb some mountains like Mount Everest, you're prone to die. I haven't climbed that one. I'm talking about achievements. I'm talking about our where we want to boast and said, no, where I want to boast is that I got nothing. Where I want to boast is that I've been fit. Why do I want to boast about that? Because my experience is my only hope is in Christ. Right? Character produces hope. The hope, the right kind of hope. What's the hope? Not in me. Not in me attaining. Not in me climbing. Not in me getting. It's all in Jesus Christ for me. How do I get said these things help produce it? Yeah, they do. But I'll tell you what, it takes more than that. It takes more than just suffering. Like there's a lot of people, every single person I know suffers. Everyone. How do I know? Because as a doctor, I saw it every single day. And then even more, the interesting fact that every single person you ever meet will do what? That's right. Die. Unless you happen to meet the dude who got taken up in the chariot, or Jesus comes back before you get there. What's death but suffering? Guess what? It's on your plate. Where's your hope going to be, my friend? I'll tell you where mine is. I'll boast about it. Jesus Christ raises me from the dead, and his promise is so sure I get it right now. I'm alive. I'm new. You know why I'm new? He's for me. How do I know it? It's not just the suffering, because all kinds of people suffer. But I'll tell you what is added in here. Don't lose this. And hope doesn't put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Here's the role of the Holy Spirit. And it's not, let's speak in some tongues. Which, by the way, if that happens, praise God. Holy Spirit can do anything. But you know what he really does? He pours the love of God into your heart. So that you trust who? Daddy loves us. When I don't do the right thing, do you know what my biggest temptation is? I think God's mad at me. When I'm afflicted with disease, you know what my big temptation is? What did I do wrong? When things don't go as I want them to go, or something happens that's a tragedy in my life, you know what I'm mostly tempted by? It's like, why, God, did you do this? Do you know what I need? I need a supernatural Holy Spirit. What does he do? This comforter, this paraclete, what does he do? It says right here, he pours the love of God into my heart. He reassures me, you know what? God's got all of it, kid. This is what I need. You do know that this is why I can boast of my afflictions, because I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting for God's incredible favor to this church, to you people, to all the Christians who've ever, I'm just waiting for God's favor to come like a train down the tracks for you. And it has in Jesus. This is not name it and claim it. This is not health and wealth. Those are errors that people go sideways with the truth of you are so loved by God, you can't even know the amount. That's Ephesians 3, right? That you would know the height, the depth, the width, to know the love of Christ for you. Like it passes all understanding. You cannot understand it. It is so amazingly deep. It never ends. And he's got you, dear. You can boast about it. Why? Because it's true. Doesn't make you better than the person sitting next to you who also has that love. We're in this together. But I'm excited to be talking about that. Okay, this hope that doesn't disappoint, because the Holy Spirit is telling me, and my heart is amazingly receiving it, that God adores me in Christ, that Jesus did it and he's finished. That, you know, is in spite of my lying eyes. You get this, right? This is in spite of my crummy circumstances. All the ways in which the world and the flesh and the devil, they work to try and convince us that God's love is dependent on our efforts. Oh, if you'll just stay in the umbrella of protection, and when you wander outside, I want to use a swear word. But I won't. I'll just say baloney. Sorry, Oscar Mayer. But I'm telling you, that's not true. His love for you is steady and sure. And of course, it doesn't change a whit when you wander off, quote, the reservation. What's the reservation anyway? But so often our own self-evaluation of our self-righteousness. I got none, says Paul. I just have this poured into my heart that God loves me, that Jesus did it and it worked, that he won't let me go, that he'll always have me, that all the afflictions I go through, it's given me experience to know, and I will boast to you that Jesus Christ has done it all. You can too. Because he has. This, by the way, is why our so-called good works are such a danger. Because we base a lot of stuff on conditions. And we can't get away from thinking that the condition is my good behavior to help God like me. Like we think God is in this thing where, you know, he loves us, but he doesn't like us. I love you, kid, but right now I don't like you. If that's the case, he would never like me. I used this last week. I told you about the best pastors of the past century. There's a guy named J.C. Ryle. He wrote about pastors in England in the 1700s. And it's a bunch of people that the point was last week, you don't know any of them. They're amazing, and God loved them and used them, and we don't know who they are, just like no one will know you in three generations if God tarries. But one of those pastors was, I've really struck me, his name was James Hervey, and I want to tell just a little story about how he got the gospel. He was a young pastor there. And he was going and preaching every week. But his neighbor, who was an old farmer, didn't come to his church. And back then, they didn't drive cars in the 1700s. So this guy was getting on his ox cart with his family and taking the ox cart 10 miles away to go to a different church. And so this young pastor goes next door and says, you know what? We're just down the road. How come you're not coming to my church? And the old pastor said, this is a story in the book. Then the old pastor said to James Hervey, he said, well, let me ask you a question, pastor. He says, okay. He said, what do you think is the hardest thing in the Christian life? And the young pastor thought about it. And he said, well, I think fighting sin. The struggle not to sin, and to sin less and less. This is the fight. And I go to my body and I tell him, this is the fight. Come with me, be better. I'm paraphrasing. He didn't say it like that. But he said that. And the little farmer says, yeah, for me, the most difficult thing in the Christian life is to deny righteous works. my good works. I can't but value them as meritorious for God. And I got to come back to the cross over and over to say again, Jesus, it's you and not me. At the time, this young pastor said, he writes in his journal, he says, at the time, I thought that was the silliest answer I've ever heard. And then he says, as an old man, I realized that was the greatest wisdom I'd ever heard. That shaped this man to find that his hope, his boast, was what in Jesus had done and not in himself. We boast in the wrong things. We boast in our improvements. We boast in our successes, our abilities, our strength. But Paul says he boasts in his weaknesses. And he means this, his sufferings, because he's so convinced of the love of God for him, he's unworthy. So we boast. What do we boast? That God is for us. That we're new in him by promise, directly and in spite of failings and stumbles and all of it, because we're convinced. What are we convinced of? He loves us. We have come to know and believe, right? Here's one. We've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Fabulous. So our hope will never be put to shame because his love is truly there for you and me. That's what it is. And so our hope is grounded forever. Christ is for us forever. That's what he said. And the reality of sort of not getting rewarded for our personal holiness on earth is just evidence that we only have hope in him for us and what he's promised. So boast, will you? Boast in our hope, the hope of glory coming. Boast in our sufferings, because it just reveals it's all Jesus, not us. And then just one more quickly, real quick. Boast in our God. Because he says this. He says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. Isn't that true? You and me. This is what Jesus did. Flat just stated. He didn't die for the good people. He died for us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, Paul writes, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Yeah, I get that. You know, if it was the president and I'm on Secret Service, if it's a saint. But if we're talking about a young, amazing person with their life ahead of them, and then we take a leprous old pervert over here, pardon me, I'm not trading. That person has a life ahead of them. Let's preserve the young, precious, innocent life. Let's not preserve this crummy life. That's not God. He's got us. God shows his love for us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the money. Sweetest words ever. Take them in. They mean everything to how your life will go. Not in distant heaven, but now, for you, how you think of who you are now, which is loved by God, and you can boast about it. By faith, not by sight, right? Since, therefore, we now have been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God? We are righteous and we will be delivered from all the wrong and bad and evil and sin, even that we do now, right? I mean, it's not just about some sort of pie in the sky reconciliation in the distant future, but a Jesus who lives now for us. He's got you today. He's alive, right? That's it. For a while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Consider, will you, as we're closing, consider what it might mean to be saved by his life. I am set. You are set all the way. Through and forever, he lives for you. And so this one greater boast than all the rest, it ends this section with. So, and then into that, he says, now, even now, more, we also boast. One last time, he's going to use boast. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We boast in God. We do. He's not just a God. He's not just some really powerful God. He's my God. He's yours. I'm his kid. I'm covered by him. So are you. Oh, he's got all our accounts. He's going before us always, not to make my way easy in my eyes. I can't even judge what he's going to do. But I know he loves us because I've received reconciliation through what Jesus has done. We have this. And that's why you don't ever have to go into a room and hide. The scars, the sin, the sadness, the struggle, all of it, you, God knows you intimately and wonderfully, and he loves you, and he's made promises to you, and you stand because of him, and he will bring it to pass, and you can have your head up, and you can boast away. No slinking by the side, no false humility. Oh, you know, I don't really belong, but I serve at the soup kitchen 4 times a week. Yeah, you know, shut up already. Just go do it. Just go do it. That's fabulous. It's so good to help your neighbor. It is great that you've been freed up in your heart. You say, what I want to do is go help. Yes, go do it. But you know why you boast is not that. Stop boasting about you. Boast about Jesus for you. Oh, you know what? I am struggling with this sin, but I know what Jesus has done for me. He's coming back and he's got me forever. Jesus died for all that you've done. He looks at you and he loves you and he uses you and you can't even know. And you know, Abraham's life, by the way, Abraham's life, which you've been going through kind of in Romans, was not a life of quote unquote ministry. You think about that. He said, I'm going to go serve God today. No, he lived his life. He raised cattle. He had kids. He just did, right? And God used him. That's the idea. David and Joseph and you name it, God's people are used by God who has plans for them and uses them as he wants to. And I'll boast of this. He will use you. He will do amazing things for you. I don't know what it's going to be. It might be through your weakness. It might be through your failing. It might be through your sin, because God even uses sin. He's amazing. He can do exactly what he wants. He has done it. And it worked. And we have an awesome God who's for us forever. So you don't need to be a doormat. You don't need to be a quiet mouse. Stand up. And say, you know, I've got the best news that anyone could ever have. He's done it. It worked. And he's got me now and forever. I want to start with this verse. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. I can't wait. I want to wave a flag. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for what you've done for us. Lord, we're broken. We're broken toys. But Lord, we're amazed that you love us, and we stand and proclaim that we are loved by the King. Oh, what a wonder that you have made promises to us that you will not go back on, that you adore us now and forever by your Son, by the love poured into our hearts by your Spirit, to really realize how much you adore us. I pray that we who are in this room might be proud of it. Not because we merit it, but because it's true. And Jesus, you're more than enough. We praise you in your precious name.